Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son. We're here to glorify your name. We're here to remember the love and sacrifice you have shown to us in Jesus. We're here to give of ourselves freely. And we confess, Lord, we know that our lives, our things, our gifts, everything we have has been given to us by you. And Lord, it truly is our desire to be more like your Son. We want to every day live like him, look like him, love like him, trust like him. And every day, Lord, the gap between Jesus and ourselves, just it seems so big. Forgive us when we fail you. But Father, let us not wallow in our mistakes. Let us put our energy on being renewed and trying once again to follow in his steps. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. I'm very thankful today because this lesson, I've been praying this week. I've just been asking God, look, I need help doing this. I don't know how to do this clearly. I'm very thankful for everyone that has helped us today do what I hoped would be accomplished in our scripture and prayer and in our song service and in our communion time. Just being able to hear others say and point to what we're trying to get to today. We've been looking, the past several Sundays, we've been taking a look at Jesus' claim of equality with the Father in heaven. And over the past several weeks, we looked at John's gospel and the I am statements that Jesus made to show everyone his connection with the Father and his relationship with the Father and what that meant for him to say, I and the Father are one. And trying to figure that out in our own lives so that we can better understand and better worship and better serve and better emulate their relationship, but also better stand and better defend those who don't understand Jesus' words and those who want to, those who cannot understand Jesus, the Son of God, and a monotheistic or a one God religion such that Christianity is. And so we had dual purposes. And after going through all of these things and understanding more clearly Jesus' claim of coming from the Father, of perfectly being obedient to the Father and going back to the Father, today, what naturally came out of this for me is how much gratitude that our hearts should be filled with every day and every moment, knowing that God himself came down into our situation and humbled himself, making himself like us, and then showing us what us should look like. And what an amazing gift of love that Jesus is willing to leave his place and come down here and experience all the difficulty and the pain and the suffering and everything that you and I experience and go through, his willingness to do that. We have a difficult time being not too busy to jump on the floor with our kids or grandkids and push a car around the carpet for a few minutes. We have a difficult time humbling ourselves to not clutch at what God has provided, but just give when demanded of us. We struggle with identifying with the suffering of Jesus because all of our energy is spent making ourselves comfortable and happy and sedated. And so today we're going to take a look at some text, and it is my desire. I just wanted to be able to point something out that you and I would look more clearly at Jesus, and that you and I would live every day filled with thanksgiving for what he has done for us. And so we start in Luke chapter 18 that Chris read for us. And this ruler, I mean, he's a man of decent wealth, and he's got a decent position in society, and he comes up to Jesus and he says two interesting things. Number one, he calls Jesus good. And number two, he says, "What must I do?" And again, you can be cynical, which for most of us, that's not too difficult. All right, what's this going to cost me to get what I want? That's basically what he says. And Jesus goes and deals with the two things that he says. He says, number one, and this is Jesus has worked so hard to show everyone that he is God's son and that he does hold a position, that God has given him a position to be above everyone else. And he says, first of all, why are you calling me good? No one's good but who? But God, right? He doesn't deny it. He says, see, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I'm talking about. And then, what must I do? What must I do? Well, okay. You know the commandments? Here's a commandment. Here's a commandment. Here's another good commandment. He doesn't tell him the whole, he doesn't read for him the entire Torah. He doesn't pull out a scroll and say, well, this is what you do. He just says, hey, here's some commandments. And the guy says, yep, I got all that. I do all that. I follow the rules. I do what I'm supposed to. I know what it says. And that's how I live my life. He says, okay, here's one. Sell what you got. Have no more possessions. Don't claim to have any ownership of anything. Give it all away. Come on, let's go. Follow me. Well, I can't do that. I can't do that. And again, the lesson, it's not necessarily a wealth lesson. But the amazing thing that Jesus does is he could look at every single one of us and he goes, hey, look, you know the rules. Right? You know the rules. Don't cheat on your spouse. Hey, tomorrow, while you're driving to work, how about you not kill somebody? Or better yet, tomorrow driving to work, how about you not curse somebody? Some of us are like, oh, got me already. But for the most of us, right, Lord, we do all those things. And he goes, well, here's one you haven't done. Here's one you're not doing. What is his point? Jesus' point is, look, what must I do? That's the wrong question. Because look at what 27, verse 27? Take a look at it. What does Jesus say in verse 27? Because everybody's looking at this response going, well, I mean, you're describing an impossible task, Lord. What you're saying is too much for us. Yeah, that's the whole point. Jesus looks at every single one of our lives and goes, here's something you're not doing faithfully. It's not that hard, right? Someone that lives under your roof could point out about that quick where you're not being faithful to God. Fair? Yeah, absolutely. So does it shock us that Jesus knows our hearts well enough to go, here's the part of your life that's not faithful to God? Done. He knows. And so everyone, when they see this, they go, oh, well, I mean, then who can be saved? And Jesus points out the very point of the whole interaction. Well, you see, when it's up to you, nobody. But because it's up to God, anybody. And with you and I, it's impossible. We cannot save ourselves from sin. We can't balance the scales. We can't do enough good to wipe out and erase all of the bad. We can't be righteous enough to take away all of the sin that we have committed. And it doesn't matter how hard you try or how close you try to form your life into doing what is good and causing no harm. There is no way to erase the bad that you have done or will continue to do. It's impossible. You cannot save your own soul. That's what God does. It's His work. So why does He do this? Why does He point this out? The very next thing Jesus says to him, because he goes to the 12, and what does he tell them? All right, 12, I'm going to let you know. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to Jerusalem. I mean, you're following me. You've been following me for a couple years now. And they're going to beat me. And they're going to insult me. They're going to kill me. But that's not the end. And of course, his closest followers, again, what's he talking about? What? They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And again, we can pick on them, but you and I are the same. Jesus calls us to things and we just don't understand. Or we don't trust him enough to follow him all the way. But he tells them, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's always helpful to read the story of Jesus, and then sometimes the letters help us understand the story of Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul helps us with some of these things. Romans 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, We also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's all good news, and it causes our hearts to be filled with love and gratitude. What God has done for us in the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of His own Son, Jesus Christ, is everything. I can't add to it. That means I can't do anything good that somehow makes the sacrifice of Jesus more powerful. I can't take away from it. It is done. He Himself said, it is finished. I can't add to the work of Jesus. I can't take away from the work of Jesus. All I can do is trust the work of Jesus. And church, if we trust the work of Jesus, if our hearts are filled with the love of God through His very Spirit, then what does it look like? What does it look like? Does it look like a bunch of 21st century people that are just as busy and frazzled and worried and scared as everybody else, but we somehow put on a smile and show up here together today? Is that what it looks like? Is that what he's describing 2,000 years ago? It doesn't seem like it, does it? It seems like just a little bit more. It seems like just a little bit deeper than what you and I usually settle for. The first couple verses are very exciting. The next couple verses are kind of challenging, aren't they? I mean, that part where he says, oh, yeah, we're going to rejoice in our sufferings. What? Yeah, we're going to rejoice in our sufferings. Well, who rejoices in our sufferings? That's ridiculous. I mean, I'm all about celebrating Jesus and everything he's done for me, but when the pain starts, I want to rejoice in my sufferings? Paul says, yeah. Why? How? How can we be rejoicing in our sufferings, in our difficulties, in what hurts, in what is lacking? He says, because it all produces a good outcome. When we trust the Lord for everything, it all works together to produce a good outcome. It's not just, oh, well, you know, I had enough to eat for Thanksgiving and all my bills are paid and all my needs are met and everything is good, so I can worship and praise God. It's also, oh, there's pain in the offering. And I'm hurting right now. And I'm broken right now. And this is not right. And that's not fixed. And that is just wrong and seems to have gone off the rails, and I don't know how to get it back. And I trust Him and praise His name anyway. And say, God, I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's in Your hands. And I trust You. So I know it's going to look all right. And I know it's going to be all right. And church, isn't that the example of Jesus? He came here and He said, hey, whatever it takes. I'm here to accomplish Your will, whatever it takes. And it took the cross. It took His death. It took Him being born just like all of us, experiencing that and living life in the flesh and having to look up and say, all right, Father, this is not where I'm used to being. I'm used to being up there with You, and now I'm here with them. And yeah, you're right. They're a mess. But I'm willing to trust You. I'm willing to go all the way. I'm willing to let them take what You have given me, because I know that in the end, You will restore. I know that in the end, You have got me completely. So I can do this. And church, isn't that what we're working for? Isn't that what we're hoping for? Isn't that what our faith is all about? being able to say to God, hey, Lord, whatever it looks like, I trust you. I trust you. And so I'm going to celebrate and I'm going to rejoice, because when I live through suffering, guess what? Produces endurance. All right? I mean, this is not like endurance, like, you know, usually endurance, like when you chase one of your kids across the living room and you go, whoo, all right, enough of that. And you get winded off that 15-foot sprint. Anybody else there? That just me? Oh, okay. I went running the other day. I ran a mile. I came back in and Sonny said, I'm so proud of you. How far did you run? I said, a mile? He goes, really? Yeah. She goes, how was it? I said, it was running a mile. It was no more fun than when I did it 5 years ago. It was, you know. But when you put a 5 years in between your miles, it's not quite as bad. But I was winded. I was winded. But Paul says here, when you endure suffering, it builds endurance. It builds that power and that ability to say, okay, I can get through this. And that endurance produces character. That endurance produces in me a person that honestly is worth being around, that is trustworthy. I've been there. I know it hurts. I know it's painful. You trust God through this. And that makes me and it makes you a better person. And because we have survived through so much, well, we have hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, and this is it, verse 5, you may want to underline or highlight. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God pours His love into our lives through His Spirit. Our hearts are filled with His love. Not our love, not my love, not your love, not your parents' love, not your spouse's love. The love of God fills your heart through His Spirit. Because every other love is going to fail. Every other love is going to fall short. There will come a time, I'm not talking about every, you know, all relationships just falling apart. It's not what I'm saying. But you do know what I'm saying if you've ever been married more than, I don't know, 5 minutes, and your spouse does something and you don't just go, but instead you go, seriously? And maybe it wasn't even out loud, it was just in your heart. What are they doing? You're going to say that to me again? I mean, just, you know, you paint your own picture. You know what I'm talking about. Your spouse drives you nuts. Your kids drive you nuts. Your boss drives you nuts. Everybody. They get on our nerves. And we stumble. But God fills us with His love through His Spirit. That is the most powerful thing. That's how we endure, and that's how we have hope, and that's how we get through suffering, and that's how we praise and worship Him every single day, because of the love that He has for us. And look what Paul says in this next paragraph, starting in verse 6. Here's God's love poured into our hearts. We were weak, and Jesus died for us. We were sinners, and Jesus died for us. We were enemies, and Jesus died for us. Weak, sinners, enemies. That's how God loves. Weak, sinners, enemies. And God sent His Son to die for us. What do I do with that? What do I do with that? Do I just say, okay, well, God's been good to me, so I'm going to give Him a little good back. God's been good to me, so I'm going to give Him a little bit of attention, a little bit of time, a day of the week. No. I was weak. Jesus died for me. I was a sinner, and Jesus died for me. I was an enemy of God, and God said, here's my son. I was his enemy, not for anything he did. It was because of everything I did. And he reached across and said, here's my son. It's the only way back, but you can have it. And I said, thank you. I accept. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? I think it's fair to say you get up every day and you live a life of joy and trust and thanksgiving and hope and love and all the good that God has given us and blessed us in His Son. And you get up every day and say, I'm not going to let whatever the enemy throws at me get in the way of all that good. I'm not going to let Satan derail my faith by just throwing a little pebble in my path so that I fall on my face and get all upset about it. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to remember that when I was a sinner, Jesus died for me. I'm going to remember that when I was weak, Jesus died for me. And I'm going to remember that when I was an enemy of God, Jesus died for me. Turn over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. I believe Tony read this for us today already, but it bears a repeat. Luke chapter 22. How do I not let the pebbles and the troubles trip me up from focusing on God's love for me? Well, Jesus, while he was here, Luke chapter 22, verse 14, this is what he did. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to him, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and he had given thanks, and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant of my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. The body of Jesus is given for us. The blood of Jesus is poured out for us. This is exactly why he said to his disciples, this is exactly why it is passed on for us and why we come together and why we must constantly take of the body and the blood of Jesus so we remember his sacrifice. So we do not take our eyes off what Jesus has done for us. Because two things can happen when we don't focus on what Jesus has done for us. Number one, we lose hope. We lose hope. We lose sight of his gift for us. And we start to think negative things, horrible things, lies of the father of lies. We start to believe what he is selling. And we just lose hope. Or number two, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we don't focus on his body broken for us and his blood spilled for us, we start to see ourselves through lies. I don't need Jesus' sacrifice. I'm good enough. In fact, he should be thanking me for all the good I'm doing for him. Again, you and I, we probably not to those extremes, but we swing one direction or the other, and we get awful close. Church, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we remember his sacrifice because it is the greatest act of love and selflessness that the world has ever known. It cannot be matched in scope or power. There is nothing like it. And that was done for you. Jesus did that for you. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, 1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Our advocate, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation of our sins and the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everyone's sin. He paid the price. And so our lives, our faith, our trust, our worship, our praise, our service, all of it is in response to the unsurpassing love that we have been shown in Jesus Christ. Everything we say or do is in some form a thank you for what He has done. It's in response. He started it. We respond to it. And so whether we trust Him or we don't trust Him, whether we love or we don't love, whether we serve or whether we don't serve, everything is in response to what Jesus has done for us. God's work is to save. Our work is to believe. John 6:29. What must I do to be working the works of God? Jesus said, believe in His Son. Because if you believe in His Son, you're going to trust Him for your salvation. And you're going to live your life for Him because there's no better way to live. That's what is done for us, church. May we never forget. And again, I know who I'm talking to. I know you're not literally just going to have amnesia one day, spiritual amnesia, and just forget about Jesus. But may the memory of what has been done for us fill our hearts through His Spirit so much every single day that it just pours out of us and we truly are the image bearers of Jesus Christ. That's the point. May it be so powerful that when the enemy comes in and says, hey, look out for yourself because no one else is going to, you'll say, whoa, 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 whoa. That sounds nothing like Jesus. When the enemy comes in and says, hey, that person wouldn't do that for you, why would you do that for them? We go, whoa, 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 that doesn't sound like Jesus. That sounds like the enemy. Danger, danger, right? That's the point. May we continue to look upon Jesus. May we continue to eat of His body, be filled with the blood of His new covenant. May we keep our eyes focused. May our hearts be filled with His love. May we remember what has been done for us so that we never, ever forget. That's what's going to keep you and I faithful and doing what we're supposed to be doing. What's the point? Well, we're already saved, so the point's kind of that the lost become saved as well. So if you're in that camp this morning, we invite you to come and confess your belief in Jesus Christ. And if you already have, and you're already saved, we are always invited to live like it.